So that'll be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. I'll give you a moment to find it. We have Donovan here from WPC Maidervale, and he's also brought Dallas and Becca and Sienna, and so it's great to have you all here with us. Once I finish reading this, Donovan will come up and preach on it, and hopefully I've got the right passage. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
We come to Hebrews chapter 12, to these first 13 verses, and my prayer is that God will enable me to show you what he is saying to us by his Spirit tonight through his word. And so why don't we come to him now in that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you speak through your word by your Spirit. Give us hearts to hear and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the hardest questions in life is the question, why? It's one of those questions I think we ask pretty innocently as kids. And having had kids, I've had a lot of those why questions that came to me. You know, why is the sky blue? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why can't Christmas be tomorrow? Those kinds of why questions that you just get inundated with when you have children, or you may even remember some of those questions that you never got the answer to, especially that Christmas one. It never seems to be tomorrow. It's always yesterday. The thing is, though, the longer we live, the darker those why questions tend to become, especially when things start going wrong in our lives. The longer we live, the more we experience the hardships and the difficulties and the pain of life, and the more our why questions become, why, Lord, is this happening? Why is it happening to me? Why can't I find a job? Why are my parents divorced? Why have I got cancer? Why is life so hard? And maybe you've had to ask those questions, or you've asked them on behalf of others that you love, who are part of your family, and you see them hurting, and you struggle. And as a Christian, you may struggle in an even more profound way, because you say to yourself, the Lord is in control. You say to yourself, the Lord is loving and righteous. But why, Lord, are you letting this happen to me? Why, Lord, are you letting this happen to my family? Why, Lord, is it so difficult to make progress in the Christian life? That just as I seem to think I've dealt with those sins that beset me, and I feel like I'm moving forward, I wake up tomorrow and I commit them again. Why, Lord, is the Christian life not as joyful, as exciting as I remember it was when I first became a believer? Why, Lord? And they're difficult questions. And not all of them will we ever get answers to. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, Spiritual Depression, these are exactly the questions we should be asking. Too often, we just resign ourselves to the hardships of life. Too often, we don't ask ourselves why, but we just let them roll over us and we grit our teeth and we try to get on with it and we just try to be stiff upper lip about it. And we don't ever bring them to God, these struggles and these difficulties, these questions. We ask why, but we're not really asking God. We're just shouting out. And if we don't do that, if we don't take these to God, if we don't ask God to help us to understand what is going on in our lives, our faith can so easily be crippled. We could even be in danger of slipping away. Now that's the kind of issue that was facing these people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to. Or as he says at the end of in chapter 13, his short word of exhortation. I was always wondering what his long word of exhortation was, because it must have been this double the length of Hebrews. If this was a sermon, I'm sure most of us would have given up halfway. But here is the short word of exhortation to a people who are struggling, who need help, who are in danger of slipping away. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, not only are we given the reason why Christians, why you and I even, may experience hardship, we're also told what it will result in, what Christian hardship will result in. And with that in mind, it gives us the tools that we might respond to it rightly. Because all of us are going to face hardship, no matter what. You can't get through life without it. We're all going to be in a position where we are either about to enter a storm, or we're in the storm, or we've just come out of the last storm and about to go into the next one. That's life. And so how do we cope with it? How do we understand the reason for our suffering? What it is going to result in, and how we should respond to it. Those are the three things I want to consider this evening, so that rather than shrinking back and being destroyed, as the writer of Hebrews warns his readers not to do, that we might lean forward and grow and become more and more like Jesus. So let's look firstly then at the reason for Christian hardship. The reason for it, as Hebrews chapter 12 explains to us. Now, as I said a moment ago, the people that this writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to, we don't know exactly their situation or exactly what they were going through. But what we can know for sure is that they were struggling. Verse 4 tells us, as you see it there, that they were struggling against sin. But not only sin, there was the threat of bloodshed. And that's probably a reference to an earlier passage. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and to verse 32, you will see it there, where the writer reminds them of those days when they first became Christians and when they were struggling. He says, recall those former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach, to insults, and to affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion of those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. So don't throw away your confidence, he says. See, here are a group of Christians not that much different to what Jared was praying about earlier. The Christians around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ that are experiencing extreme persecution. Some who are being killed because they believe in Jesus, and family members who love Jesus who are there picking up the pieces and are broken by those things. How are people experiencing insult and affliction, even the authorities taking away their personal possessions, those in a position of power having the advantage over them? It's happening to Christians right now across the world. It may even happen here for some of us at some point. But what do they do? What does the writer of Hebrews do to encourage them, to strengthen them, to enable them to keep on keeping on? And he does a number of things in his short word of exhortation. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he reminds them about the reason why they're experiencing hardship. And at first glance, it seems quite a shocking reason. The reason, he says, is because God is disciplining you. Have a look there in verse 5, down to verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You hear it again and again and again. What's the reason for their suffering? Do you want to know why you are suffering if you are a Christian? At the root of it, says the writer of the book of Hebrews, it is that God is your Father, your heavenly Father, and he is disciplining you because he loves you. Now, this might be a bit of a struggle at first. When we read this, we might say, but that's not the God I believe in. And C.S. Lewis says, maybe the reason we struggle is because instead of seeing God as our heavenly Father, we treat him as though he is our heavenly grandfather. So C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says, we treat God as a senile benevolent who likes to see the young people playing and enjoying themselves, whose plan for the universe is simply that it might be said that at the end of the day, a good time was had by all. But that is not the God of the Bible. Thankfully, that is not his plan for the universe, just to sit back and hope that everybody's having a good time, but he's not really paying that much attention. Now, our God is a loving Father, and because he loves us, he disciplines us. And the way he disciplines us is through all kinds of trouble and hardship. If you are a parent, I'm sure you can resonate with this in one way or another. You want your child to grow and to become an adult who is able to cope with the struggles of life. And so part of you helping them to grow is by disciplining them, by denying something that they want that you know that is not good for them, or maybe not good for them at that moment, or even punishing them when they have done something wrong. And you do this, you inflict hardship upon them, not because you hate them, not because you want to be cruel to them, but because you love them, because you know what is best for them. You want what is best for them, even when you know that sometimes they don't understand it. I think some of the most traumatic experiences for Dallas and I was when we had to take our kids when they were babies to get an injection. And there's nothing you can do. You can't explain it to them. You'll know if you have a child, a small child, or you have grandchildren like that. You just have to let them go through the pain. They look at you as though you're to blame, and you're saying, really, this is good for you. This is not something I want to do, but it must be done. And it breaks your heart when they cry and they accuse you with their eyes, because you have caused this pain. You allowed it to happen. But that is something of what it means to be a parent. Sometimes you have to allow your children to experience pain, hardship, difficulty, if they are ever to grow, if they're ever to be healthy, if they're ever to grow up to maturity.
And more than that, the kind of children I discipline are not anybody else's children. I discipline my children. And the reason is because I care about them in a way I don't actually really care about other people's children. They are the ones who have been entrusted to me, and they are the ones I care about. And so it is the same with God and us. Except, of course, God is the perfect parent. He knows exactly what is best for us. And sometimes that will mean hardship. Sometimes that will mean trouble. Sometimes that will mean chastisement. Hebrews says, though, pain is proof of sonship. Pain is proof that God is your father. Verse 7, it is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You see, to be a Christian is to be disciplined by our Heavenly Father. And our earthly discipline may do us some good, even despite the fact that as parents we don't always get it right, and our kids will sometimes remind us of that fact. But God's discipline is always right, always loving. And as verse 9 tells us, by it we live. God knows how to discipline us for our best. Now, that's not to say that God is the one who causes pain and suffering and disease in this world. It's not as though God just is throwing down lightning bolts from heaven, just smashing people all the time. That's not what this passage is saying, and please don't hear that. We need to understand that we live in a broken world. We live in a world broken by sin. And much of the hardship we do experience is because of sin, is because of the evil choices we make, or the selfish choices we make, or what the evil and selfish choices that other people make that we come under. God has done something about that. He's done something about the sin that has broken our world, that has led to the pain and the suffering and the struggle that we experience. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that just a week ago over Easter, that God sent his Son to die on a cross for our sin. That the perfect Son of God took upon himself your sins and my sins. That he died taking the judgment you and I deserve in our place. And by doing that, he has enabled us to experience forgiveness and life and a fresh start with God. That we can be restored into a living relationship with God, and that we can call him our Heavenly Father, and he calls us his children. That's the great thing that God has done. He is at work now, even in our hearts, by the Spirit, changing us, overturning the sin in our hearts. But we still live in a fallen, broken world. We still live with broken bodies that are touched by sin. We still face trials and difficulties. And yet, God is able to use all those things for our good and for his glory. As Jared read earlier in the service from Romans chapter 8, those famous words, "For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes." All things. And he goes on to say what those things are. Some of them are the trials, the famine, the nakedness, the danger, the sword. He says we face death all day long. But we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. That there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So on one level you could say, God is the reason behind Christian hardship. Because he is our Heavenly Father, he lovingly and perfectly disciplines us for our best and for his glory. That's the reason for Christian hardship. But if that is the reason, what should we expect the result to be? What is God trying to achieve in disciplining us and disciplining those whom he loves? What is the result of Christian hardship? And we see that from verse 10 onwards. Before we get there, though, it's worth thinking about this, that often when we start out in the Christian life, the Lord in his mercy gives us such a deep sense of joy over sins forgiven, over prayers miraculously answered, even some of those sins that we really struggle with and temptations that we struggle with seem to just miraculously be removed from us. And those first couple of months, maybe even couple of years, can be those kind of golden years where you just think it was me and the Lord and we were just going and it was amazing and there was a hunger and I just wanted to know more and more about him. But now, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 years later, feels like some of those things have just crept back again. I've gone backwards rather than forwards. It seems I just don't have that joy that I had when I was first converted. God can seem so far away. But what the writer of Hebrews says to us is not to want to go back to being baby Christians again, though sometimes that's the temptation. Sometimes even churches are built around just that expectation that we could just live in that sort of warm, fuzzy glow and not really grow as Christians. Rather, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 10 that he disciplines us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for his good, that we may share in his holiness. God allows the struggles and the difficulties and the pain and the sorrow to enter into our lives so that we may grow and become more like him, so that we may share in his holiness. J.R. Packer puts it like this in his famous book, Knowing God. If you haven't read that book, it's a book worth reading. Knowing God, he says that God moves us from the carefree glow of spiritual babyhood with its huge chuckles and contented passivity precisely in order that he may lead us into an experience that is more adult and mature. God doesn't want us to remain little babies who need to be attended to all the time. Even though we might be chuckling all the time, we need to grow, we need to mature. We need to produce fruit despite all the hardships we face in our lives. In fact, most of the time through the hardships and the struggles we face in this life. When God calls sinners to himself, we need to understand that the way he will grow us is not by shielding us from sin and death and the devil. Sometimes he may. But many of the times, the way God will make us more holy is by exposing us to these things. Exposing us to the realization that actually we're not as perfect as we thought we were when we fall into sin. That we realize that we are inadequate by ourselves, that we need to cling to him all the more. That we aren't able to be the masters of our destinies, but that we need God to be walking with us every step of the way. When we are crushed, it's when we reach out to God for help. So often we have so many other things around us that prop us up. We have our bank balances, we have the internet, we have our friends, and yet when we're alone in the dark, in the middle of the night, and we can't sleep, where do we turn? Who do we turn to? This is where God can help us as we reach out to him. Through our struggles, God takes endless trouble with us because he is committed to us, because he loves us, because he wants to discipline us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Verse 11 says, at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that tells me something, that sometimes I'm not really going to have the answer to why I may be struggling. You may be struggling right now through some difficulties and pains and sorrows, some heavy burdens. And there might not be any ready answer for it. Oh, this is happening because of that, or because God's doing this. You might not know at all. All you can do is trust that God knows what he is doing, even when you don't know. Sometimes we may find out further down the line as we look back, maybe years down the line, decades, we might look back and go, that's what God was doing. But sometimes we might never know in this lifetime. Sometimes we may only know in the next lifetime, if it's still going to be an issue for us then. The thing that we do need to do, though, is to trust God, that he knows what he's doing, that he is doing good, that he will use all things for my good and for his glory, and train me to be holy and produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So that will happen, but it will only happen if I respond to God's discipline in the right way. I might know the reason that he is disciplining me, but if I don't respond the right way, then it really won't produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So what is the right response? How should I respond when I experience hardship? And that's our last point that we're going to close with. Generally, there are two ways we like to respond. The first, and probably the most common way that we respond when we struggle, when there's hostility, when there is hardship, when our backs are to the walls, verse 4 and verse 5 of chapter 12 hint at the way we normally get on with it. And that is that we just struggle. We struggle alone, we are entangled by our sin, or we fall into despair. I mean, verse 5, the writer is saying, have you forgotten the word of exhortation, the encouragement from God's word that you need to hear? Often we become so laser focused on our issues that we forget all God's great promises to us in his word. Our hardships and our struggles can overwhelm us. We can become bitter. We can become resentful. But that's not going to produce a harvest of righteousness. That's not going to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness, because we are not being trained. We're just gritting our teeth and trying to get through. So how should we respond? What is the right response to Christian hardship? And it's all over this chapter, but I'll just pick out a few places that can help us, can help you, perhaps even right now as you bear up under the burdens that you may be facing today, or when you wake up tomorrow and have to get up and face those things. The first thing is this. Verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. Consider Christ. Look to Jesus. Remind yourself again of what he did for you. Remind yourself again of the one who suffered far more than any of us could ever suffer. And actually, that's an incredible thing to reflect on. Here we have a God who's not just sitting in the safety of heaven saying to us, there, it'll be all right. Just, you know, hang on for a few more years and you can come be with me. No, our God has entered into our suffering, that our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and he lived amongst us, not just for a couple of hours to quickly get up on a cross and, you know, pay for our sins and then whoop, he was off again. But he was amongst us for 30 odd years, living in a sinful, broken world. Consider him who has been prepared to suffer far more than any of us could ever. Consider him. Look to Jesus, that you won't grow weary or faint-hearted, says the writer of Hebrews. Secondly, remember who you are. Consider him, but remember who you are. Verse 7, God is treating you as sons. You are children of the living God. Whatever you are facing, whatever struggle you may be going through, stop and think and remember, God is my heavenly Father. I am his child. He sent his son to die for me. I'm destined for heaven. Reset your focus again. Whatever it is you're going through, you can say, this is for my good, that I might share in his holiness. Remember Christ. Consider Christ. Remember who you are. Thirdly, submit yourself to the training. Verse 11 again reminds us that the peaceful fruit of righteousness only comes to those who have been trained by it. If you ignore it, if you try to push it away, it won't do you any good. You need to submit yourself to it. And that means prayerfully depending on God to help you every step of the way. In fact, it is through the sufferings and the struggles that we begin to see more clearly that there's only one person who can help me, and that is God himself. That God can even use my sins and my mistakes, the suffering that I've experienced. He can even use all these things for my good, for his glory. As a loving heavenly Father, God is committed to bringing us to maturity, committed to our best. And the way he will do it, he will use all means necessary to bring us to that point. That is how amazing our God is, how loving he is, how committed he is to us every step of the way. And he has given us his Spirit that we may have the strength to do it in. So do you know God? Do you know his discipline? As I said earlier, maybe you've just come out of a storm of your life. Or maybe you are in the storm, or you just coming out the other side. Wherever you are in life at the moment, are you trusting God? Do you know the reason, if you are a Christian, the reason that you are struggling is not just random. It's not just because that's just the way it happened. That is fate. No, but that there is a reason that God is a loving Father who is disciplining you for your good. Do you know that it will result in your holiness and maturity, that it will produce fruit? But you need to respond to it as training. You need to trust God that he knows what he's doing. You need to keep on looking to him for the strength you need to go forward. Discipline is painful, but it's necessary. It's now, but there's a later when it will be done. It may hurt, but it will produce a harvest of righteousness. So take heart. Trust God. Look to him. You have a great cloud of witnesses, Christians from all ages who were martyred for the faith. So run with endurance the race marked out for you. Look to Jesus, the one who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and keep trusting him to make you fit for glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so committed to us that you will use all means to grow us, to make us more like Jesus, to enable us to let go of the things of this world that are destined to perish and be burnt up, and to hold on to you. Oh Father, we pray for the many struggles that we face in this life, that we may face or are facing right now. Give us the grace, Lord, to trust you in these things. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to lean ever more on your grace, that your enabling power will be at work in our hearts and lives, that even these things, as terrible as they might be, would produce fruit, peaceful fruit of righteousness as we are trained in it, that it will grow us and make us more like Jesus as we look to him. Comfort us, Lord. Strengthen us. Enable us to live for you, for your glory's sake. Amen.